I want to talk to you about something that is kind of elusive, but it's essential to our faith. This is not something that's peripheral, but it's right in the center. Right in the center. Have you ever done something or worked on a project and it's not quite complete, and then you just keep on going? And people around you go, well, that's not done, or what's that in the middle? Or there's something about it that's not that's maybe not done, or and they go, well, aren't you gonna? And you're like, no, it's kind of like that. How you get involved in something and you don't see where something is missing. You know what I'm talking about? All right, everybody practice one time. Raise your hand if you hear my voice. All right, now some of you failed that test really bad. Some of you just failed that really bad. So we're going to try again. Okay, now pay attention now. Everybody raise your hand right now. Yeah, oh, good, good, okay. So I'm sorry. I'm one of these people that need participation, or I feel like you can't hear me or something. So how many of you have ever done something and he didn't quite finish it? And then, okay, good. That was good. That was good. And after a while, you don't notice that it's not finished. It's just sitting in your house. Like, okay, some of y'all saying, I never do that. No, you do. But you know what I'm talking about. All right. Like, I'll give you an example. And I like to build stuff. And in my house, I'll start a project. Now, some of y'all know what I'm going to say. You're getting way ahead of me. And I'll get 99% done, but I'll forget the trim on, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Like you got near done and you didn't quite get done. And it's something that's right in the middle of what you're doing. And you just go, it looks done. And you just live with it. You don't even notice there's something wrong there. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay. All right. This is how I feel like we live our faith. Somebody said it once, and this is true. I'm not talking about y'all. In Virginia, we say y'all. In Pennsylvania, they say yuns, and in New York, they say yous. Okay? So I grew up in Baltimore, so sometimes I say either of them, but I'm going to say y'all today. All of us, we can forget that something's not like it's supposed to be. The thing about it is, I'll give you an example. In North Korea, the electricity comes on every now and then. It'll stay off for 6 hours, then it'll come on for 4 hours, then it'll stay on for 6 hours. And a lot of people there have these very nice refrigerators. Now, see where I'm going. But in these refrigerators, they got books. They store books in refrigerators, and the refrigerators make fairly good bookshelves. But they weren't designed for that. But there's no power. Or the power comes on, the power goes off, the power comes on, the power goes off. If you've got steak in your refrigerator, if you've got something frozen in your refrigerator and the power goes off for 6 hours, it's no good. It's no good. So these beautiful refrigerators are bookshelves. And oftentimes in church, not your church, not my church, I mean all of our churches, this church, my church, church in general, church in the United States in particular, when there's no power, we can substitute other things. We can use the structure and we can fill it in with other things that were never meant to be there. What I want to talk to you about is something that we all can experience, we all know about, but we don't know about it all the time. Have you ever been in a room, walked into the room, and you know somebody's in the room? It's the room is dark, and you go, you say, there's somebody here. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay. All right. How about this? when you're home and you don't have anything to say and you just want to hang out, do you like sitting in the room with somebody and they don't even have to talk? Raise your hand if you like that. There are times when okay, some of y'all say, I wish they would talk. But when we're not talking about that, we're talking about there are times when you're in a place and you just want to be with somebody. What happens when somebody's with you? You know it. Their presence changes the room. Their presence in the room changes the room. It turns it from a house into a home. It turns it from I'm here alone to I am seen. I am heard. I am understood. You don't have to say anything. I want to talk to you this morning about the presence of Jesus, not stuff you learn about Jesus, not what Jesus ought to be, not the historical Jesus. I'm talking about the presence of Jesus. Now, what I'm talking about is there's always been a place in our life. Everybody in this room who's a believer has had at least one point in your life where Jesus, you just felt the presence of God, felt so close. Now, what's interesting about this is I thought that this was an occasional reality. But according to the Bible, it's not. In fact, the presence of Jesus is that thing that's in the center of everything. But if it's gone, we don't always notice it. The presence of Jesus is like a refrigerator that's not plugged in. If the presence of Jesus is there, a lot of other things can go on, but it's not what it was designed to do. Lately I've been thinking a lot about this. And as I was reading the scripture, I began to realize that the presence of Jesus is why we wake up in the morning and we feel like there is something more. Again, I want your response. Don't you wake up at time? Thank you, sister. You are real encouragement to me. All right, everybody watch her, what she does. Everybody do that. All right, listen. When you wake up in the morning, now tell me, some of y'all are happy and joyous in the morning, but I wake up every morning and think there's got to be more. I'm serious. I think in my head, what is driving me? There is something more. There's this kind of holy dissatisfaction in me because what is it that's driving me onward? And what it is I know there's something more that God has. I know there's something that God has for us. Now, it's interesting. I'm going to put on my glasses now because I'm actually going on my notes. So, God has placed this longing within us. In fact, when we feel this, now you can feel it at times. There's times when you just feel, oh, wait a minute. I want somebody to share. In fact, there's two people that want to share. We're going to just pause right here. This is so important. I moved right along. I'm going to open it up because I know that this is kind of lurching the train, stopping the train once it's on the tracks, but I feel like this is very important. I want to open up. I feel like there's one or two people that are going to share. I know of one, but I want to open it up because this is very important. We're doing life together. I mean, I haven't. Some of you never laid eyes on me, but we're in the same body, and God's called us to be church together. So I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here that the Lord may have laid on your heart during the time where we're worshiping to share. But I also know there's others who want to share. We're just going to open up for one or two. Okay. Here's the microphone. It's on. Sister Sandra, come on up.
Well, I was waiting for the number one because I wanted to be second. You're very disappointing. But anyway, while Pastor was worshiping and he was talking about the mountains and the rivers and everything. There was a song that God gave to me. I can't sing, so I'm going to kind of half sing it. But just listen to the words and be encouraged. There's a fountain that flows from the throne of God, like a river so deep and so wide. A fountain of living water, prepared for you, his bride. It's a fountain of God's great mercy, a river of unending love, a river of grace and glory, coming down from the throne above. And here's the invitation. Come drink of the living water. Find rest for your weary soul. The Spirit of God is calling. Come, child, and be made whole. Come, drink of the living water. Find rest for your weary soul. The Spirit of God is calling. Come, child, and be made whole. And I'm going to invite you right now. If you want to stand, you want to come to the altar, whatever you want to do, come and be refreshed. Come and be refreshed. We need refreshing in these days. There's so much going on all around us, all the filth being thrown left, right, and center. Our souls need to be refreshed. It must be refreshed. We have to be connected to that source. And he has prepared it for you. The invitation is open. Come drink of the living water.
Well, the Lord is preaching this message because what she's talking about is what we're about. I want that invitation to stay in the air. Now listen, you guys, at the end of this service, I'm going to ask you to respond. Because the Lord has been very clear. Not because I got a good message or, you know, but the Lord has been very clear. He wants you to get in the river. And the deal with it is, it involves letting go. It involves getting in. It involves surrender. So just prepare your hearts for this response, because we're going to do it. Anybody else? I feel like there's one other person the Lord just spoke to. Sing it.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, King of kings, troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King.
Okay, the presence.
Morning, saints. Pastor has spoken about dipping into the water. We all get excited. We want the refreshing. But we are the church. At some point in time, you're going to have to step out of the water and let the water flow out of you. If the water is not flowing out of us, we just having church. We just doing church. We're not being the church. My brother, as many of you shared with me, was in his own way being church in your lives. We want to honor God for calling us to that water. That water is living water flowing out of us. We're not getting filled with it for our own personal satisfaction. We can't afford to become the unfinished project.
Amen. Good word.
The one little missing piece that's left, because it's not flowing. The love of God is not flowing out of us to a hurting world today. So I pray that as Pastor preaches this message, that we will receive it, not just as an invitation to come to God, but as a command to go out after and be living water to a hurting world.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother. I want you to think about the disciples. I want you to just empathize with these disciples. They're just going about their lives, and Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." Now, back in that day, it was a very much of an honor to be invited by a traveling teacher to become a disciple. Like right now, we don't have anything like it, nothing like it. But in those days, there were a lot of traveling teachers. In fact, you know, in the Bible, it says he's just one of those traveling teachers when they talk about Jesus. And there were many of them. And they would go around, and what they would do is they would say, they would handpick people to follow them. They'd say, "Follow me." Now, what was the goal of being a disciple of a teacher? Now, the goal of being a disciple of the teacher was to be with him, to allow his life to influence yours, and then to bring about the teaching and the purpose for which the teaching was given, to change society. There were teachers who were about society. There were teachers who were about religion. There were teachers who were about revolution. And it would change society because you start with a few people and they get it. And they share it with other people and they get it. Now, what's interesting about Jesus is he didn't invite the disciples to come and learn from him. They called him teacher. Jesus, it's very clearly stated in the scripture that when Jesus went up to a mountain and he came down, he chose 12 disciples and he chose them to be with him. All right, it's very important because this is strange. He didn't choose them to teach them stuff. In fact, Jesus made them very dependent on himself. If you look at teachers, other teachers in the world, religious teachers, they were teaching their disciples all of the principles, and then they'd say, "Now you've got it, go and do it." Jesus never did this. He would teach them about this thing called the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom? The kingdom of God. He talked about it more than any other subject. Talked about 150 times. 130 times, Jesus says it in the New Testament, talks about the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like. What is the kingdom of God? Somebody tell me. There's a bunch of different answers. There's one that rings the bell, but there's a lot of different answers. You got any thoughts? All right. Yes. Okay, listen. This is Jesus' number one topic. And that's one of the things that's in the center of the project that we, and this is a piece of knowledge. It's not the thing, but it's one of the things, is we don't understand what a kingdom is. We have no idea what it means to have a ruler in our lives. There is nobody who's all powerful in our society at all. We don't understand that. You can't just, "Well, I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to do." You know, the whole idea that God is made of love, and that he created us, he has the best for us, and to just let him be in charge. Now, that whole idea of God leading, of God moving among us, about letting God do what he wants, that is the goal of every meeting. This is what I want to tell you, is this is something that the North American church, I've been in China, I've been in Ukraine before the fighting started. I've been down in Guatemala, and people understand this. But American church, we have a hard time with it because we don't understand sovereignty. We also are consumers. Americans are consumers. We pay for everything we get. We pay for it, then we get it, and we enjoy it. We're consumers. When we go into the store, we buy something, we take it home, it's ours. We go to the store, we go to watch a movie, we pay for it, we go in and we enjoy it. We are consumers. So we have this mentality that stays with us when we show up at church. The thing about that mentality is it doesn't allow us to participate. It bars us from participation with the presence of the Lord because we come with our checklist, you know, and we're going to enjoy it. Did I enjoy it? That's our disposition. But the reality is it doesn't make any difference whether, I mean, it does because we're participating and it has to be user-friendly. But the main thing is, does he enjoy it? The reality is we've come as providers to provide worship and to receive from the Lord and again to minister to others rather than to just receive those things. So it's interesting. Now Jesus taught his disciples. He said, learn from me, watch me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Instead of gathering fish, he said, I'm going to make you people influencers. They didn't follow Jesus so he could give them a comfortable life. The calling of Jesus was to live and learn and work with him, to be with him. Now this life was full of incredible power. When Jesus speaks, he has so much power that when he's with people who could kill him, he just walks right through. He confronts powerful people and they listen to him because it said he had authority. Jesus is an amazing teacher. And when he speaks, everybody's like, what in the world? What is this? He did miracles. Okay. And then Jesus would lead the disciples into restful places. And Jesus is fully funded. Do you realize this? There were powerful women who gave resources to him and they never lacked. Now, what's interesting about this is the whole goal of Jesus' ministry, according to what he taught, was to be with his disciples. And with him, they could do powerful things. And at one point, Jesus said, okay, I'm sending you out. And they're like, we're not going to send out. Yeah, you are. We're going to send you out. Okay, what do we do? He said, teach what I told you. Anybody seen The Chosen? Raise your hand if you've seen The Chosen. All right, this is great. Because they're like, what? Go out? Like, what do you mean? And he sent them out. And because he told them to do it, they saw miracles. They saw healing. And they said, and they came back, and they said, even the demons submit to us. This is Luke chapter 10. I'm getting to the scripture, guys. If you want to open your Bible, we're going to be opening our Bible a lot here in a minute. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20. When they returned, they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In your name. In your name. What does in the name of Jesus mean? It's not five words at the end of a phrase. What it means is in his authority and because of who he is. It means you can't just pray for what you want. If we ask anything in his name, he will do it. It means according to his purposes. So it's very interesting here. When they were with Jesus, they knew what to say. In fact, they were so committed to Jesus when everybody else was offended. Remember, Jesus was walking around. There were people following him from everywhere. This is in John chapter 6, verse 67 through 68. They were walking around after Jesus, and he offended them. John chapter 6, verse 67 through 68. My people at my church say, you got to say the scripture twice. We won't be able to follow. So the deal is he's walking around and people were following him. They were just lining up behind him. He was at the peak. He was rock star status. People were following him. He was at the peak of his success. And he turns around and what did he say to him? Do you remember? He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And guess what? They said, whoa. Whoa. And it says they all left. Bunches of them left. Jesus knew that they were after him because he was popular. And he told them, this is going to mean, what that means is that unless you receive truly me, not just my works, and it was an idiom of speech talking about you're going to have to receive me, not everything else. But the reality is that then he turns to his disciples. He says, are you going to leave too? This is a moment of truth, isn't it? And what did they say? Peter Simon said to him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. They're like, we are hooked. We are hooked. We know that when you speak, it happens. We see the power. We are in no way frustrated or discouraged by what we've seen. We want more. Jesus told them where to go, what to do. Jesus would lead them. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 through 32. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said, come with me by yourselves. He's talking to his disciples. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went with him to a solitary place. Wherever he would go, they would go. Whatever he said, they believed. In fact, they believed him so much that Peter's in the boat. Now, if you haven't seen the third season of The Chosen, look, some of you look at me like, what's The Chosen? Watch out. If you haven't seen The Chosen, it's like the New Testament come alive, and it's right on too. Some things are like, I'm watching it, and some stories of Jesus, you go, that's not, this is right on. So Peter's in the boat. And Peter says a strange thing to Jesus, who is on the water. He says, command me to come to you on the water. Why didn't he just say, can I come to you on the water? Why did he tell Jesus, he told Jesus, command me to come to you on the water? Why? Does anybody know? Because in Peter's experience, whatever Jesus commanded happened. Peter was so sure that whatever came out of Jesus' mouth would happen. That's how powerful they experienced the presence. Now, this is not just the teachings of Jesus, the idea of Jesus, but Jesus with them. Like you're in a room alone and you know somebody's with you. The presence of Jesus was with them and they trusted it and they knew that if he said it, it could happen. And that's why Peter got out of the boat. It's crazy. This is crazy. Come to me on the water. And Jesus says one word. Do you remember what he said? Come. He's like, all right, let's see if this works. Let's see if you're going to do it. Come. And Peter just gets out of the boat and everybody's going, he's crazy. He's crazy. He's crazy. And then when he walks to Jesus on the water, they're all going, he's not crazy. He's not crazy. And Jesus, and of course, he takes his eyes off of Jesus. Is this a lesson or what? The presence of Jesus empowers us. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, and the thing about it is oftentimes, we don't even know where the presence of Jesus is. How are we going to put our eyes on it? Because cultivating that presence of Jesus in our lives is the challenge of the church. It's the thing that's missing. It's at the center of the project. The presence of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in our life, that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. That comfort in the room where you are alone and you just go, I don't have anybody. Oh, yeah, you do. Just don't know it. You just haven't cultivated an understanding or an openness. But Peter knew that he could walk on it. He knew that when Jesus said, come, he could do it because he knew when Jesus commanded, it could happen. Can you imagine a lifestyle like this? A life of purpose and power and adventure, waking up every day knowing that Jesus is going to guide you. Jesus is going to speak to you when you need to understand something. Jesus is going to give you power to overcome difficult situations. The presence, imagine this with the disciples. Every day, they're like, okay, what's going to happen now? What's going to happen next? It's not just for them. It's not just for them. It's not just for then. It's for now. The presence of Jesus, the Bible says that, we're going to look at it. Knowing that Jesus would be present, right beside them, guiding his voice behind you. This is where you go. This is what to do. He's teaching you what to say, how to think, empowering you to do the things that are impossible. Then one day Jesus said to his disciples, now imagine this. He has not told them, these are the things you need to know. These are the things you need to know. These are the things you need to know. And then he said, okay, now you know, you're my disciples, go on. He did not hand off all this stuff and say, now you can do it. He made them absolutely dependent on himself. Now listen to me. This is crazy because you think, well, no, he did. He taught them a lot of stuff, but it was all dependent on his presence being there. Because without Jesus, they were powerless. Remember? When Jesus was put on the cross, what did they do? They were hiding. They were like, what do we do? I mean, we know all this stuff, but we are unplugged. You ever put anything in the toaster and it's not plugged in? 20 minutes later, you're going, I wonder where that toast is. Come up there and look in there, and there's just a piece of bread in there. Oh, it's not plugged in. No power. No contact, no connection with the source. This is what Jesus wants to do to the church. He wants to be present, not just in the meeting, not just in your quiet time, but like Jesus, like Moses. All the people in the Bible, they talk with God. We read about them. And we say, wow, isn't that neat? They talk with God. They knew God. They hear a voice. Let me tell you right now, I want to testify. In my life, early on, I thought, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to be good. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get to heaven. No. Jesus is standing before a crowd of people. And on his right hand, he says, blessed are you. Enter into the glory which is yours. And the people on the left say, we did a lot of cool stuff. We heal the sick. And he says, I don't know you guys. The real key, you guys. Now, this isn't, I'm not talking about heaven or hell right now. But that illustration. Okay, Lord. I'll finish it real quick. Was that a microphone? Okay, so this is the deal. The man, that took my thoughts. So Jesus said, "I'm only going to be with you a little bit longer." Turn to John chapter 13. This one's very important. I'm getting close to being done. John chapter 13, verse 33 through 37. He said, "My children, I will be with you only a little bit longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews," John 13. 33 through 37. I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. I'm going away, you can't come. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. This is very important. Love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. And by this, if you love one another, everybody will know that you're my disciples. Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Good question. Good question. Because we want to know where you're going. We're going to follow you, right? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter says, Lord, why can't we follow you now? We know that you have the power. We know that you are the one with the juice. If we're not with you, we are not plugged in. This is what he's saying. Because even though Jesus sent them out, he breathed on them, sent them out, and they'd come back. And they didn't carry it on themselves. And this is how it's meant to be, y'all. We don't carry it in ourselves. We don't carry it in ourselves. My brother's right. The river has to flow out of us, but first we got to get in the river. If we don't get in the river, river's not going to flow. So we got to tell people about Jesus. I agree with that. But first we got to show them because they were looking for him and they can't find him. They look at us, they look at me, and they say, I don't know. If they could see him, if they could see the presence of Jesus in our lives, the love, the joy, the peace, all the stuff that he is, they want it. That flow of the river of God is not because we don't know it. It's because we're not in it. Now, the disciples, they were in it. They were in it. And they're standing there saying, where are you going? And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? They are shocked. Their world is crumbling. They know they're going to be powerless. They know that it's over. Think about this. Jesus did not teach his disciples how to be powerful in themselves. He never said, okay, you have it, go do it on your own. He was always there directing them, teaching them, empowering them. He was the one. His presence with them was teaching them and empowering them. So when he says, I'm going away, what will happen? Okay, now read on. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jesus made this promise. He said, you will receive power when you wait on me, and you'll be my witnesses. The promise was that he would empower us, but it wouldn't be from ourselves. Now, it's interesting because then Jesus goes on in John chapter 14, and he goes on to say, I will not leave you as orphans. I myself will come to you. This is the disciples. They don't know Jesus. They don't know what's going to happen, but he says, I am going to show up again. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to show up again. He's telling them that he's going to pick up business as usual. Think about this. Business as usual was Jesus was with them. He was guiding them. He was empowering them. He was teaching them. He said, I'm going to go away for a while, but I'm coming again. In Acts chapter 1:8, it says, you're going to get covered with power. Now, the deal is, we think that was a force of some type, a cloud, an oil of some type, but it's not. It's just the presence of Jesus. The presence of God. Some people call it the Spirit of God. We call it the Holy Spirit. It's this holy runaround. It's Jesus. Jesus with us. The power, the purpose, the same thing that Jesus had. And he goes on to say, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This is John chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but then you will see me. And because I live, now you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and the Father was me. Now, this, you guys, we don't read this. When we read this, we don't understand this. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? That sounds kind of egotistical, doesn't it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I only do the things my Father tells me to do. I only say what he tells me to say. I only do what I see my Father doing. Jesus made it this very important thing in his life where he would get one with the Father. He'd get one with God, and then God would be in him, speaking to him, empowering him. In fact, that's how it works. You guys, there's no other way that God empowers people. He doesn't put a power on you. The power of God flows out of us by the presence of God within us. And the fellowship of that presence is the pursuit of our lives. Listen to me, you guys. I always wondered why I didn't have power, why my words just fell to the ground, why there wasn't any authority. I was ministering, I was leading a church, and I felt like, what is it? What's going on? And I realized I didn't know Jesus. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. And knowing Jesus is not like going to church and going home. It's like a pursuit of your life. It's like getting up in the morning and saying, okay, I'm here. It's like getting apart, like during the worship, we just had our worship. It's like saying, okay, I'm not letting go. The pursuit of the holy. The reality is that's what the disciples had. They were so hungry for the presence of Jesus because they were unplugged. They went in Jerusalem. They prayed for 10 solid days. They were praying and fasting and crying out to God. And it says that's what they were doing. And they said, we must have God. Ever been to a prayer meeting? A real prayer meeting. Let me tell you, there are no revivals that have ever happened without prayer meetings, including the very first one in Acts chapter 2. People getting together and saying, we must have God. We must have the presence of God. We must seek God. We need God. And repentance and everything peels back and your souls they bear. And the reality is, Jesus, Paul says, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. And then he says something that shocks us all, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Because you don't get to go in there with everything you got. You got to lay down those things that are displeasing. Repentance, entering into. So it's expensive. It's very expensive to cultivate the presence of God because it means you no longer own yourself. But the Bible says it anyway. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Honor God with your body. Now, a lot of people talk about the sacrifice, but they don't talk about the reward, because in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Y'all, I was up here this morning worshiping. It happens to me all the time. And Jesus was just touching my heart. Just touching my heart. I had to stop singing because I just felt so good. The presence of the Lord changes everything. It empowers you for life. You wake up in the morning, you go, what are we doing today? Just like the disciples. And you're in a place where you don't know what to do, and the Lord opens a door. And you don't have your resources, and you go, I can't do it. And the Lord provides. Guess what? It's a powerful life. It's crazy. It's crazy because you're not living in your own strength. The presence of Jesus cultivated, and you look at him, and you don't take your eyes off him like Peter in the water. He was looking at Jesus, and he looks away, and he's already walking on the water. Why is he looking at the water? He beat the water. He beat the waves. That's it. And we do it all the time. We do it all the time in our lives. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we look at all that's going on around. The key I want to say to this is waiting on God. We're too busy. It's not necessarily time he wants. He wants your affection and your attention. Let me tell you, he doesn't want your time. He wants your affection, and he wants your attention. Who has your affection in your life? Those people get your attention, and guess what? They get time, too, but time's not what they want, because I've been with my wife and had time with my wife, and after 20 minutes, she goes, are you here? She says it a nice way. That's how I say it. Like, are you here? Like, what? Were we just talking? Because it's just time, you know, but she wants my affection. She wants my attention. That's what cultivates presence. How much of God, how much of your affection, how much of your attention does God have? He doesn't want your money. He's not hiring people. He's not looking for employees. He wants you. He wants your attention. Your affection. And that's what the disciples didn't have. They didn't have the presence of Jesus. Now, in Pentecost, everybody focuses on the idea that they spoke in tongues. But let me tell you, it isn't just tongues. In fact, it wasn't about the tongues at all. It says that they were baptized, they were immersed, they were saturated with the Spirit of God. That's what we want. How'd they get it? In the Bible, it's always about dying to self, seeking his face, waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, he shall. Eye has not seen, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God will do for those who wait for him. If you seek him, you will find him if you seek him with all of your heart. It's there. Why did God look at David and say, I like this guy. He's my guy. He said, your offspring are always going to sit on the throne of Israel. I like this guy. Why? Because David would write stuff like this. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. That's going to get God's attention. That's going to get God's attention right there. Lord, I want you and want you only. Now, he also prayed that God would break the teeth of his enemies. You know, he was pretty straight up with the stuff that he wanted God to do. It wasn't always the best, but he would say exactly what he was thinking. This is our trouble, you guys. We think God can't handle it. We don't cultivate a relationship with him because we think he's going to judge us. We think he's got some standard. We'll never make it. No, he wants to be the bridegroom. Guess what? I want to ask you, and this is I'm going to end it with this. Are you an acquaintance of Jesus? Are you a servant of Jesus? You just want to make him proud. Are you a son of God? You love him, you hear him, but you don't really want a relationship with him. Or are you the bride of Christ? There are these levels of whether we understand and whether we enjoy the presence of the Lord. What happens between a bride and about people who are engaged? Just think about it. You can't keep them apart. You can't keep them apart. In fact, people have gotten hurt trying to keep people who are engaged apart because they just want to be with one another. Jesus is not coming for sons. He's coming for a bride. That affection he's cultivating in us. Would you play on the piano again, brother? I want to encourage you guys. I know it's getting close to closing time, but this is what I want you to do. You came here to minister to the Lord. You came here to hear the word, but you didn't know this. You also came here to minister to others. The Bible says, just real quiet. The Bible says that we are priests and priests unto the Lord and priests unto one another. So I just want to encourage you. What you're going to do here in just a minute is you're going to find a partner and you're going to pray. And it's that question that I asked you earlier. The question is this: do you want to get in the water? Do you want to just enter into his presence, just get into his presence? And it involves surrender. And you can pray with somebody. What I want you to do is this one other person. I know it's close to time. We're just going to take about 8 more minutes, 4 minutes a person. I want you to find one other person, at the most 3, because you won't have enough time to pray if it's more than that. This is the invitation. You're going to speak to the person who's praying for you. Say, this is how I want you to pray for me. You're going to say, I feel like I'm called to wake up early and meet with Jesus. I feel like God's calling me to a deeper relationship. And what is it that stands in the way? I just have to pray for you. So go ahead and find somebody.